So without further ado, I'm going to introduce this unbelievable, exciting, amazing young woman, mother, wife, and you all know, most of you know her. She's Pastor Kyla. She was more or less raised in this church, and she has gone and she's been learning new stuff and just increasing her faith. And I'm just so excited. She's excited to be here this morning to share with you. So let's make her a very warm welcome. Thank you.
Thank you, Pastor Kerry. Thank you, Hillside. I actually am really excited about being here, and so is my family. Isaac couldn't wait to see all his friends again. So it feels like someone said, oh, welcome back. I said, oh, yeah, we're back from holidays. That's all it's felt like. We've just been on this big holiday, and it feels like we're just coming back to Hillside. So I'm really happy to be here amongst family and friends. So let's pray. Father, I just thank you that you are here. Lord, I thank you that your presence is here. Father, I thank you just for what you want to say to your people today. And Lord, I pray for the spirit of wisdom and understanding that we may receive that in order to know your heart and all that you have for us. Speak through your word today as you always do. Thank you that you're faithful. And we look forward to hearing what you want to say to us, to this church, but to us personally and to this to this community. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So you may have heard about the experiment of fleas. Who has fleas in the house? If you do, this is a good experiment. So you've got to catch them first. And once you've caught them, you actually put them in a jar. Now, fleas are actually capable of jumping very, very high, like 20 to 25 centimetres is what I found out, and they're the best jumpers in the insect world. Now, if you catch them and put a lid on them, after a while, they only jump as high as the lid because they learn that's their limit. And that's when programming begins. And then the time where you take the lid off, they continue to jump only that high. And you can just keep them in the jar and with no lid on, because that's as far as they'll jump, up to where the lid was. So the flea's ability to jump has not changed, but their belief did. And so today I want to talk about how amazing fleas are, and because I've been learning so much of where I've been, and I've got so much to tell you about fleas. But no, not really. I actually want to talk to you about boxes, which it's probably no better, but you'll bear with me. Over the last few months, the Lord's actually really been talking to me about boxes, and how we can often box or limit the Lord and his plans for us and what he wants to do in us. And we put them into these nice little structures that make us feel safe and secure, but what they end up doing is they actually limit us and all that God wants to do in and through us. And I felt like the Lord wanted me to talk about boxes today and actually break some of the boxes that we have. Some of us don't even realize that we have. Because it limits what he wants to do and what he wants to do here on this earth. The Israelites were such a people who did this. They were like those fleas jumping, but only jumped so high. So I want to look at Psalm 78, verses 40 to 43. I'm looking actually from the New King James Version today because I like how it puts it. So it's talking about the Israelites here, and it says, how often they provoked him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. Yes, again and again they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember his power, the day when he redeemed them from the enemy, when he worked his signs in Egypt and his wonders in the fields of Zoan. Psalm 78 is a historical psalm, and it tells about the journey of the Israelites. And when you get to the middle of the psalm, it has this, and it talks about how they grieved, tempted, and limited the Holy One. Now, the original word for limited is actually a word called tavar in the Hebrew, and some translations have actually used another word for it because it has numerous meanings. So tavar could either mean to limit, to grieve, or to cause pain. But I believe the Israelites did both. They grieved the Father because they limited him. And we can do the same. So if God is, we know that God is limitless. We know that he's omnipotent. He knows all things. He's all powerful. He's sovereign. But if he is that, how can we limit him? How could the Israelites limit him if he could do all things? And really, this is a question, I believe, of sovereignty. It's what our understanding of sovereignty is. So we know sovereignty to mean rule and reign. We know that God is in control. But God, in his wisdom, has chosen to give us free will and to work through his people, and he won't overrule that. So he chooses, as we know, to work through our prayers and our faith. And so in our free will, we can actually limit him. That's why Jesus often said, be it according to your faith, or because of your faith you have been healed. And so it was with the Israelites. They had set limits on the Lord, on the Holy One, and they set a limit on what they thought God could do and on how far they thought God could help them. And in limiting God, they actually limited themselves and all that God had for them, and they weren't able to enter the promised land, as we know. So what was the cause for the Israelites limiting? It says they did not remember his power. See, they forgot, even though the Lord walked with them through, you know, the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, but they forgot often about his power and his miracles and his faithfulness, and they forgot that they could trust him. They forgot that he was faithful. They forgot who they were walking with. They forgot the God who parted the Red Sea. They forgot so many things. And at times, we aren't too similar from the Israelites. We can forget. And therefore, we limit our God. Without realizing it, I believe we can create so many boxes in our thinking about who God is, how he should work, when he should work, what he wants to do in our lives and even in this church. And it's not necessarily deliberately, but we can diminish our expectation of his endless power on our behalf. And I believe the Lord today is inviting us to think outside the box, to bring our boxes to him, to lay them aside, and for his word and the Spirit of God to be like that hammer that Jeremiah talks about, to break those boxes, that we would live free. So how can we box in the Holy One? Well, today I don't actually want to focus on the Israelites. I actually want to move forward into the New Testament and pick up a gospel account of where the people limited Jesus and therefore limited his works. So we're going to look at Mark chapter 6, verses 1 to 6, and look at four boxes today that the people put up against Jesus, and we too can put up today. So let's read. I'm looking at the NIV translation. It says, Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. Where did this man get these things, they asked, and what's his wisdom that he has been given him? What are these remarkable miracles he's performing? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph and Judas and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own town, among his relatives, and in his own home. He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. He was amazed at their lack of faith. So let's just look at the context briefly. So Jesus had come from Capernaum, where he'd been doing some great miracles, and here he now comes to his hometown, Nazareth. And it doesn't give a lot of information in this text, and it doesn't explain why the people were offended and why he was amazed at their lack of faith. However, if we look at one of the parallel passages in Luke 4, verses 16 to 30, you can turn there, but I'm not going to look at it in detail. I'll just summarise it for time's sake. But we see that Jesus in this, it's the same story but expanded. He comes to his hometown on the Sabbath day and he begins quoting from Isaiah 61 about how the Spirit of the Lord is upon him to bring good news, to preach to the poor, to set the captives free, etc. And then he says, today this scripture has been fulfilled. And they were angry that he had compared himself with those great prophets And this was a well-known messianic passage. And so he was even alluding then that he was the Messiah, and they were angry. He was just one of them. He was just one of their homeboys that, you know, maybe they had kicked the football around with. Who knows? But this man did not measure up to who they thought would come. And Jesus then refers to two other stories about Elijah and Elisha. And I'm not going to, again, expand on that, but I've read some commentaries about that. And they say that the people, the Nazarenes, were so angry that the gospel and God's kindness was actually not just for them, but for their enemies. It was included for the Gentiles as well. That's what these two little stories were saying. And so they took offense. And in Luke, it goes as far to say that they were so angry that they tried to drive him off the cliff in order to kill him. Now, that's angry. That's not just, I don't agree with what you're saying. That is such an offense at what was being said that they wanted to get rid of him. And because of that unbelief, they did not believe. And Jesus, it says that Jesus then left and he went off to Capernaum. So what are some boxes that they had, or some limits that they have that we too can possibly have? So the first one is the box of human understanding. So they ask, where did this man get these things? What's the wisdom that he's got? Where is he getting these remarkable miracles? Isn't he just the carpenter? And they had a whole bunch of questions, but it says that they were amazed at the start, and then they began to question. See, they were amazed until they couldn't understand anymore, and until they had run out of their human understanding. When they couldn't make sense of what they saw or heard, or why God's kindness was extended to their enemies, they left angry and offended. How many times are people offended because they don't understand? They've assumed that they've understood and they've been offended. Our understanding is so limited at times by our culture, by our family origin, by our experiences, even our denominations. And it can shape how we interpret and what we perceive and hear. There are so many gaps in our knowledge, and we must be careful not to make assumptions based on incomplete pictures and limited understanding. You know, you've heard about that the 20-year-old who knew it all, and when he got to 80, he realized he knew nothing. So when we're young, we think we know everything. And as we get older, we realize there's so much we do not know. And that's maturity. Maturity is when you realize, I actually don't know everything. Maturity is not actually going, I now know everything there is to know about this Bible and about how God works and all of this. I'm mature in the faith because I know. That's not maturity. Maturity is going, you know what? I actually don't understand, but I still know that I know him, and I know that he's good, and I trust him. See, Job came to this realization that after he tried to understand why he was suffering, he realized he couldn't. His understanding was limited. Job 42:3, it's on the screen, says, "Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know." See, Job and his friends spent a lot of the story trying to work out why Job was suffering. And they wanted to fit God's ways into their own little box that they had created. And some of the answers actually sounded really good. Like, you read some of it and you're like, yeah, that's probably why God did that. And they sounded right, yet they were so far from the truth. And we need to be careful, I believe, as people, and especially as leaders, that we actually don't try and give answers to something that the Lord hasn't answered. Sometimes there's such a pressure, like we get asked some hard questions by our non-Christian friends, or by, you know, people, like if you're a professional or whatever it is, if you're a chaplain or a pastor, we get asked a lot of questions, or, you know, as parents even. And we can be tempted to just give an answer that sounds good or sounds right because we want to make sure we have an answer. But the Lord actually hasn't even answered that, and we rob people of the opportunity to learn trust in the midst of mystery. David McCracken, who's a pastor and prophet, says, "A lack of understanding or our circumstances must never create or change our theology." I love Cindy Jacobs. She's a healing evangelist. But in her early days, she just had this conviction, Jesus has called me to pray for the sick. He says, go and lay hands on the sick and they shall recover and be made well. And so that's what she did. She obeyed the Lord and she went and prayed for the sick. And one day a friend innocently asked, well, how many people have you seen healed? To which she replied, none. And they're like, well, why are you still praying for the sick then? Obviously, you know, it's not working. And she said, because God has told us in his word to pray for the sick. And I don't understand, but I'm going to keep doing it. And it was soon after that conversation that she began to see breakthrough in healing. And, you know, we don't limit God because we don't understand. See, sometimes our crises of faith can really rock us. And it can become a limitation of how we see God or how we live out our Christian walk. So we might have a disappointment. So disappointments happen, and that can then limit for us to move forward and to pray again or to ask again. Many of us would know Bill Johnson and his ministry at Bethel Church. And one thing he's known for is the pursuit of the presence of God and seeing the sick made whole again or healed. And they've seen countless stories. Our Connect group is actually doing a series on healing with Bill Johnson and Randy Clark, and amazing, amazing, amazing testimonies. But in spite of all that, and in spite of his great faith that he has in Christ, he didn't see his dad healed. His dad was the original pastor at Bethel Church, and he went to be the Lord, and he died of cancer. And they had faith. They had, you know, the same faith. They saw many people saved and healed, but his dad didn't get healed, and it said it rocked him. And he could not understand. And when we can come up with all these reasons, well, God is sovereign and God is whatever. But he said, I had to come to the place where I said, Lord, I don't know why, but I offer you a sacrifice of praise. And he said, when we don't know why, offer him a sacrifice of praise. Lord, I don't understand, but I know that you're good. And I'm not going to allow my experiences to shape who I know my God to be. You know, our dear friend Peter Taylor, at his funeral, and what a mighty man of God he was. But I love what their daughter Naomi said at the end. She said that although God did not heal my dad here on earth, he is still a God that heals. And she proclaimed it from the front, and she said again, he is a God that heals. And it so impacted and touched me because she didn't allow, you know, what she had seen to experience. To limit who her God was. So we will never know everything this side of eternity. And in our journey to maturity, we will grow in our understanding, and we should do that. But there will always be elements of mystery and where we don't understand. And it's so tempting in those times to create boxes for our mystery. But if we do that, our faith and our trust is not grown. If we knew everything, there would be no reason to trust or faith. So we walk by faith, not by sight. And it's important that we have parts of our lives buried in mystery, because that's where we grow in faith and trust, and therefore in maturity. Proverbs 3:5, one of my favorite verses, says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. To lean actually means to trust, and so it's like a parallel or opposite kind of. So instead of trusting your own understanding, trust the Lord. Instead of leaning on your own understanding, lean on the Lord. Don't trust your limitations, trust him who is limitless. Box number two that the Nazarenes had, the box of presumption. They presumed that they knew him. Isn't he just the carpenter? Isn't he Mary's boy? Isn't he just, you know, one of us? But their lack of and their lack of understanding led to presumption, and their presumption limited the Lord from doing miracles. To presume means to suppose, or it can mean to act or to undertake with undue boldness or without permission. So I actually want to look at the two presumptions, to suppose presumption number one and then the other one, and that we can have that and people in the Bible had. So presumption one is to suppose. And recently the Lord's been speaking to me through the story of Lazarus in John 10. See, Jesus loved this family, it says, and he heard that Lazarus was sick. His sisters Mary asked Jesus to come because she knew that God could heal him, that the Lord could heal him. So what does he do? He hears that his friend is sick and is dying, and Jesus has all the power to heal, so what does he do? He stays where he was for 2 more days. Can you imagine being in her shoes? They know Jesus can heal, and they know that their brother can be made well again, yet he seems so disinterested. They presume that, you know, he was not interested. And we can often make presumptions based on what we see, like the Nazarenes did, like Mary and Martha did. And finally, when he decides to come to Lazarus to pray, they say, it's too late, he's dead. And do you know, that is actually quite nice way of saying it. It was quite mild what they said to Jesus, really, because if that had been me, I probably wouldn't be as mild. Like, yeah, I don't like it when people are late. It gets me really annoyed when Dave says he's going to be home at a certain time and it's an hour later when he comes home. And I get really stressed on the way here. Like, the kids know when we have to be at a church on time, and it was just, I get so stressed if I know I'm going to be late. So I can imagine how I'd feel if you put yourself in the Gospels. Jesus, you're late! And it's not just, you know, it's not just a matter of being late and then missing out on maybe some of the worship. You're late and he's dead. That's how late you are. How often can we presume, though, it's too late? If God was going to do something by now, he would have already done it. We might be tempted to say, if I was going to get married by now, it would have already happened. Or like Abraham and Sarah, if I was going to have a baby by now, I would have already had one. And some of you, if you are, you know, we can't all apply being 90. Oh, if I was going to have a baby by now, you know, sometimes there is a limit. But in the Bible story, there was no limit for Abraham and Sarah because they had a word. And when God gives you a word, there's no expiry on that word. He comes through. If I was going to get healed by now, it would have happened already. But I feel like some of you need to hear today, it's not too late. It's never too late for a miracle. And it wasn't for Lazarus. So we can put God in a box, but nothing is impossible for those that believe. And sometimes it doesn't look like how we thought it, and that's when we have to surrender and place it in God's hands. But you know what? Jesus wasn't too late because he never intended to heal Lazarus. He intended him to be raised up from the dead. So for that, he was actually right on time. Trust him and know that all things are possible. Presumption number 2, to act without permission. See, presumption can lead to a lack of faith, but on the other side of the coin, what we sometimes call faith is actually presumption. Often the name it and claim it theology has been actually about presumption. And there's certainly a place for confession. Like, I know that because I've seen it in my own life. But it's confession according to what God has said, not just anything you want. And I find that the passage in Hebrews 11, the great chapter of faith, there's a verse in 29 quite interesting. It says that the Israelites went through the sea by faith, but when the Egyptians tried to do so, they drowned. One had a word, one didn't. And sometimes we then blame God, why did I drown? But God said, well, I never asked you to walk through the water. Presumption. Numbers 14. I've never seen this before, but when the, I think it's verse 44. So when the Israelites heard about the 12 spies and how 10 of them had given a bad report, 2 of them had come back, Joshua and Caleb, and the 10 that gave a bad report actually died, and they mourned, it says. But then they said, okay, now we're ready to go. I know those 10 said a bad report, but 2 gave a good report, so we're off. Let's go get our promise. But God had lifted the green light. He actually had said, because of your grumbling, because of your lack of faith, you're not going into the promised land. And so Moses, their leader, warned them and said, no, God hasn't said that you can now go into the promised land. If you go, you will be slaughtered. But verse 44 says, But they presumed to go up to the mountaintop. Nevertheless, Moses nor the tabernacle did not go with them, and they got attacked by the enemy. Presumption in this case brought destruction. It wasn't faith. It was to go ahead of what God had said. Or like, you know, with Abraham, he got impatient waiting, so he tried to take things into his own hands. That was presumption. But see, God is a good God and he's gracious, and God still gave Abraham. You know, it was a journey, it was a lesson. But faith acts on the word and what God has said through the quickening of the Spirit. So let's bring our presumptions. Let's bring our, like, God, it's too late, God can't do it. Or, you know, when you're walking in water, it actually doesn't matter how deep the water is. Sometimes we think, oh, it's this deep, so God actually can't do it this time. But if you're walking by faith and on water, it doesn't matter how deep that water is. It's faith. But let's not presume and be prideful and think, we know, we're God, we can do anything. You know, all we have to do is just tell God what to do and he'll do it in the name of faith. That's not faith. The third box, the box of familiarity. Jesus said to them in verse 4, a prophet is not without honour except in his own town, among his relatives and in his own home. See, Jesus was without honour in his own home, and in other words, in his own town, they were so familiar with him and where he'd come from that they missed who he was and what he had. You've heard of the saying, familiarity breeds contempt. And the word contempt means disapproval or disrespect. The people disapproved of Jesus and they passed him by because they were too familiar with him. They wanted someone greater, not just the carpenter, not just Mary's boy. They wanted someone greater. Sometimes we get over familiar with the people that God has placed in our lives, or with our leaders, or with our pastors, or with the message, or whatever it is, we get too familiar and then we miss what God wants to do. You've heard of the story about the 4 years of marriage. So you get married the first year and your husband gets sick, and so you go and make him chicken soup and you bring it to bed and you tuck him in and give him a hot water bottle and you continually check on him. And in the second year, you make him chicken soup, but you leave it on the table for him to eat. In the third year, you tell him to make his own chicken soup. And in the fourth year, you tell him to get up out of bed, stop feeling sorry for himself because there's too much to do to lay in bed and be sick. David and I have been married for 10 years. I wonder what happens in the 10th year. Oh. Anyway, I'll find out. October. In becoming over familiar with people, we can take them for granted and we begin to miss the goal that God has placed in people. We become critical, disrespectful, and we easily find fault in people we know too well. But in doing so, we unfortunately miss how the Lord wants to use that person and what he wants to do. Likewise, we become over familiar with the Word of God or passages we've heard from Sunday school or church. You know, oh, we know exactly what's going to happen. There's going to be this, this, and this, and then this is going to happen. Or we become over familiar with the Lord. And so familiarity can not just bring contempt, it can bring complacency, where we lose our wonder and our first love and we become apathetic. And then familiarity can then lead to a constraint, or like the box it was in Jesus' hometown. I really believe that the Lord wants to reflame our fire today. And he wants to refuel our first love, to reignite our passions and to reawaken, that childlike faith. Even in our, we can get so complacent even in our work or just being mum or just being dad or whatever it is, just being this or that. But Lord, let us have eyes to see how you see it. Lord, give us eyes to see beyond the familiar and to see you. The last box I want to look at is the box of unbelief. In verse 5 it says he could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their lack of faith. Because the Nazarenes had the box of human reasoning, they were presumptuous, they were over familiar, it led to their unbelief. And they refused to repent. They're like, we're not repenting. This is not the good news that we've heard about for so long. And they became angry and they were offended. And they did not want to believe in Jesus or believe that, you know, he could do what he said he could do. And do you know why he was so amazed at their lack of faith? Because they had heard what he had done in Capernaum. They had heard that he had just raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. They were without no excuse. They had heard, yet they still chose not to believe because of the boxes and the limitations of him being a prophet in their hometown. They just could not see past that. Jesus was often amazed at lack of faith. He was amazed at the disciples' lack of faith, asking them, why do you still doubt? See, you've been with me and you've walked with me and you know me, but you still doubt. And throughout the scriptures, we see Jesus always responded to faith. But what is faith? Does it mean being void of all doubts? Does it mean knowing not just that God can, but he definitely will, and I can't have an inch of doubt in me, otherwise it's not faith? But if we look at the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11, it tells us all the reasons why they had great faith. But I find it interesting that they still doubted. See, Abraham and Sarah doubted over Isaac, but it says that he was a man of faith. Moses doubted that he could speak. Gideon was hiding out in the wilderness. It is our human nature to doubt, especially when we can't see. However, in Christ we receive a new nature, and that nature that we have in Christ, actually it's natural to believe. That's why we're called believers. So it doesn't mean we don't have questions or uncertainties. We're still in this world, but faith is actually faith because of uncertainties. Philip Yancey says that. Because faith is what? The confidence and assurance of things. He says, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see, or in other words, of what we're not certain of. However, something that the Lord has really set me free from, and I believe the Lord wants to set people free from this today, is that faith is not something we conjure up. It's not something we manufacture, or simply by saying, I believe, I'm healed, that suddenly faith appears, hoping that our faith will therefore be strong enough and big enough and will rise enough to reach God's answer. That's not faith, that's human willpower and striving. Faith doesn't come from striving, it comes from God and his word. It comes from trusting in his faithfulness, that God is faithful, that he's good, that he's trusting his character. See, the Bible refers to faith being a gift, so it's not something that we can go, you know, work it up in us. Like, we do flame it up, that's in the spirit, it's not in our own strength, is what I'm trying to say. The word faith, which comes from the word pistis, I think it's called, it means to trust, being confident. It means faithfulness. And faith is simply a confident trust in God's character and his word, knowing that he heals us, that he is able, and that he is faithful. Trust is grown in knowing him who is faithful and good. It's grown in intimacy, which is really the soil for faith to grow. There's actually three different aspects of faith or types of faith that I've found really helpful to understand. The first is saving faith, which Ephesians 2:8-9 talks about, and John 3:16. There's other verses, but it's by faith we've been saved. The saving faith that we have. But then the Bible talks about a measure of faith. And Romans 12:3-6 talks about the faith that God has distributed to each of you. And this is the faith we use for our spiritual gifts, but it's also the daily faith in which we live. And it's faith in God, and it can be grown. See, we all have a measure of faith, but that can be grown and it can be strengthened. Often the disciples said, strengthen our faith, Lord. And we too can say, Lord, add to our faith, strengthen our faith. Give me more faith, Lord. And then lastly, there's the gift of faith, which is 1 Corinthians 12, verses 9. And this is actually the faith of God. And it's for particular situations, for particular ministries, for miracles generally and healing. And it's not just believing God can, It's actually knowing that he will, because it's not your faith, it's the faith of God that comes on you, and you have no doubt. See, God imparts his faith into your heart. And in Luke, it talks about the faith that moves mountains, but in there it says, have faith in God. But it actually, if you look in the original Greek, the Greek wording of it, it says, have the faith of God. So it's the gift of, it's the faith of God that actually moves mountains. It's the gift of faith that's imparted to your heart. And we see that with Peter and John when he heals the lame man. It says, they say to the lame man, silver and gold have I none, but in the name of Jesus, get up and walk. So they didn't pray, they didn't ask, but they used the authority that they had in Christ, and with the gift of faith that came upon them, they just knew what to do and say, and they said, in the name of Jesus, get up and walk. And Acts 3:16 actually explains how that miracle happened. It says it was by faith in the name of Jesus. See, faith is not faith in faith. It's faith in a person. It's faith in the name of Jesus. And the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. So they didn't go around doing this all the time. There were plenty of people that sat begging. But the faith of God, the gift of faith came upon them. And they saw a miracle. So sometimes we think, oh, if only I had enough faith, we've got to conjure up all this faith. But what I want to help you to see today is that faith comes from God. He knows that we are human and that we lack faith and our faith is weak. So, Lord, strengthen our faith, increase our faith. Lord, we need more faith. And there are times when we're praying for a situation and the gift of faith just comes upon us, or we can say, Lord, give us your gift of faith for this situation. Over the year, I've read so many books of faith and healing. And as I said, our Connect group's doing a course on faith and healing. And I've learned a lot, and I've seen so and heard of so many testimonies. And I could easily end today with sharing, like, you know, the top 5 or 10. But then we would also know of times that people hadn't got healed, or we didn't see the breakthrough that we felt that we had in faith. And so what I feel to leave you with today, or to point towards today, is actually Hebrews 12:1-3. If I could have the worship team, please. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer, or as some translations say, the author and the perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who enjoyed such opposition from sinners, so that you would not grow weary and lose heart. Commentaries actually say the sin was actually referring to unbelief. But it can include, I guess, many sins. But sin in the Bible, or unbelief in the Bible, is actually sin. That's why the Israelites didn't enter the promised land. But what a beautiful invitation here from Jesus. Let us throw aside every unbelief. Let us throw aside every presumption, every sin, every limiting box that we have. And let us look to Jesus, who is the author and finisher, the perfecter of our faith. For when we look to Jesus, we look beyond our limitations and we look to the one who is limitless. We look to the one who said, all things are possible to those that believe. That line that is so often quoted was actually in reference to a story about a father who came to Jesus and asked him to heal his son. And Jesus said, do you believe? And he said, I believe, but help my unbelief. He believed, yet he still had doubts, but he gave his doubts to the Lord. And he threw aside his doubt, and Jesus healed his son. And we can say, Lord, I believe in you, I believe, but Lord, help my unbelief. Lord, I throw aside my doubts, I throw aside the boxes, I throw aside anything that would limit you. See, Jesus is not asking us to do everything in our own, or anything in our own strength, and work up enough faith so that we can see all that he has for us. We just need to look to Jesus and ask him to strengthen and add to our faith. In the prayer meeting this morning, they didn't know what I was speaking on. And I felt a real excitement in my spirit all week about this message about see the Lord just giving people gifts of faith and the gift of faith, but gifts of faith, like the measure of faith and increasing people's faith. And in the prayer meeting, Dave Bonanno just began to sense and pray, Lord, just remove the unbelief. Just bring faith. He just saw people just receiving faith to see miracles again, to see healing again. And we do see healing, but to see more of the things that God has for us, to see us enter fully into all that God has for us. And Pastor Kerry said, you know, it's not your excitement, Kyla, it's the Lord's excitement. He's so excited about what he wants to do in us today. Now, Jesus is sovereign, he's limitless, he's omnipotent, but he's chosen to work through us. Let us not be like the Israelites of old, or the Nazarenes, or the disciples at times that limited the Father because we had put limits on him, on what he could do or how he could do it. Let us not limit him because we forget who he is. Let's look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. No, Jeremiah says that God's word is like a hammer that breaks the rock. And I believe, as you've heard lots of scripture today, that's been like a hammer and it's begun to break boxes, mindsets, things that we didn't even realize that we had. So we're going to sing Jesus Be the Center because I want us to look to Jesus this morning. And if you're needing, and we all need more faith, but if there's something particularly that you're needing to break through into today, it's not if you do this more and do that more. I believe the Lord wants to give you greater faith. And I want to pray for people today just that we would receive an impartation of more faith, that we would not limit the Holy One, that we would not limit what he wants to do in our lives and in the people's lives around us. So as we sing today, if you just want to respond, you can, and then we're going to pray for you. The team's going to pray for you. But you know what? We receive faith by faith. We don't receive faith by thinking, oh, I'm not sure if this is going to work. We receive it. We thank you, Lord, for the faith that you're just pouring in now. Thank you, Father, for the faith that you are injecting into people now. We thank you for some people that are just going to receive the gift of faith. Lord, we thank you that it says prophesy according to the measure of faith. Lord, we thank you just for the faith to rise, that we would just see more of what you want to do and to prophesy and to move in the gifts and to be bold and to tell people about you, Father. Let us have faith. Forgive us, Father, of our unbelief. Forgive us of our limitations and our presumptions. It's never too late, Father. You are the God of the impossible and you don't live in a box. You don't live in our security and our containers, Father. Father, would we lay them down today? Would we lay them aside? That we might be free, Father, to run the race you have for us. In Jesus' name. So let's sing Jesus Be the Center.